The reading is taken today from Hebrews 2, verses 5 to 18, and you can find it in your pew Bible, 1202. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone had testified. What is a man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the ones who makes men holy and those who made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here I am, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thanks, Katrina. Just before we consider that passage, often I refer to the persecuted church, which is throughout the world. But sometimes we get a little insight to that. There was I used to support an organization called Open Doors, but there's also an organization very similar called Church in Chains, and some of our own lot were at a conference yesterday, Audrey and the gang. But Robert is going to come up and tell us a little bit about what he heard, what he saw maybe, and just share a little bit about the persecuted church. Thanks, Robert.
Well, first of all, I'd like to thank you all very much for this opportunity. Yesterday was a fabulous day when four of us went up to the annual convention of the Church in Chains. Church in Chains is an Irish organization, entirely Irish. It is probably the Irish equivalent of Open Doors. But whereas it operates independently, there's a close connection between the two. The persecuted church is it's a reality in life today. All over the globe, all over God's creation, the cries are going up from people who are persecuted for their faith. They may not be Christians, they may be Muslims or Buddhists. They are also being persecuted. But the Church in Chains lives to bring to the attention of people the severe need of recognizing all of the terrible things which people suffer just for their faith. The Church in Chains has elected that the vast country of India be the focus of our prayers for 2018 into 2019. In India, there's a population of some 1.3 billion. Can you imagine it? 1.3 billion. And 80% of those are Hindus. The remaining 20% would mostly be Muslim, Buddhist, and Sikh. And then there's just about 2 to 3% who are Christians. It's very hard to ascertain the number of Christians because so many of them would not be domiciled in cities. They would be living in the countryside. And as such, whereas it's easy to pick up numbers in the cities, scattered across a large rural subculture like India, it's very hard to gather numbers, but they reckon about 3%. And there's a radical Hindu movement. I'm not going to try and pronounce their name. They're just known as RSS, and that stands for something in Hindu. And they are an extremist group who are committed. Their ambition is to rid India of Christianity and all other religions except Hinduism within the next 3 years. They're not going to stand still. They're going to become very highly aggressive, and they have already spread through 20 of the 29 states in India. As I said, their stated ambition is to rid India of all religions other than Hinduism. Can you imagine if such a movement arose in our country here? The cry that would go up from us as to if extremists landed here on our shores with such an ambition as that, to stop us from listening and hearing and worshipping like this. It's a joy and a privilege to come together. I was just coming up the road today and saying to myself what a lovely day it is and what a privilege and pleasure it is to come and to meet with like-minded people, to see happy children playing around, to see the young folk all chatting together, and just to see and to experience the atmosphere. But you know, it's not like that for everybody. There are people who got up this morning, if they had a bed to lie on last night, I don't know, who got up from their slumbers of last night wondering could they dare go and seek fellowship today. People who are surrounded by terrorism, by gunfire, who live in total fear, could they dare to go and worship? We have things so very easy in this country. And I think that it's good to stop and to reflect and to give thanks to God for just how easy we have it. But it doesn't come without a price, in my opinion. We have to acknowledge and stand in the gap and to support the persecuted church all over the world. There was a change of government in India in 2014, and that's heralded a fresh, started or encouraged the RSS movement to stand up and to start their acts of terrorism. We had a great speaker yesterday. His name was Shibu Thomas. And he spoke to us about the difficulties of life in India. There's been a concentrated effort to, mostly against the house church. Churches in the bigger cities seem to have escaped. They have, as long as they're worshipping in church buildings, recognizable church buildings, it's much easier on them, whereas the real intimidation is to be found out in the countryside, out in the smaller villages and towns. And he gave us an example of one family where the father first of all came to faith in Jesus Christ, and in turn his wife And he had, I think, 2 sons and 3 daughters. And this wasn't, he didn't give us this example to shock us, but just to help us to appreciate just how terrible life was. One day, their daughter was on their way to, on her way to school, cycling her bicycle, and what often happens, the bicycle was punctured, got punctured. She had to get off it and push the bicycle and her books and all the rest, the rest of the way. She set off, but out in the countryside she was accosted by some youths. Late teens, early 20s, they reckon. That girl was dragged into the bushes. The elders or leaders of the Hindu local gatherings had warned the father that if he didn't bring his family back into Hinduism, that action would be taken against him. That girl was dragged in, and you know, it's a terrible thing to say, they glued her mouth together, they glued her eyes together, they raped and killed her. Were those people ever brought to justice? No, they weren't. It was well known who did it. They weren't brought to justice because the RSS and the government are really in cahoots. But in order to be seen to do something for the outside world to catch on that maybe, or to be asked to believe that something was done, instead of bringing the real culprits to justice, they brought forward some children, 13 and 14 years of age. And the law is much more lenient on children of that age than there would be of teens and 20s, 20-year-olds. One boy, a 13-year-old, served, I think it was probably about a month in prison, and was set free. The parents did not want to make any further demands. They just wanted to exercise forgiveness. And there was no effort made to see that true justice was ever done. There's just sort of a mockery with regard to protection of Christians. It's amazing that the persecuted brethren don't ask us to pray that the persecution will cease. They're not asking for an end to the persecution. They say that's unbiblical. I don't know, maybe Gary would respond to that. But what they do ask us to pray for is that they will have the strength to resist and not to give up no matter what is thrown at them. They want to stand as living examples of the living Christ in their own societies and in their own villages and towns. They ask us to pray for strength to endure all the persecutions that may be thrown at them. And they ask us to be able to sustain and to hold out until they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They ask to be made bold and courageous. And above all, they ask for prayer for their persecutors. Given that wonderful example of their tenacity and the depth of their faith, surely we must appreciate that that puts an onus on us to respond as believers in the free world. I saw a little phrase there in some book recently. There's no such thing as orphans in heaven. And when you think about that, it makes all this so very true. No matter what man may throw at man, no matter if parents are taken out and killed. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes us really I don't have the words, but all I can say is that what greater honor could be on us? And what greater demand? It should be, it's a privilege to stand here and to be appealing on their behalf. And I think that it would be great if more and more people came to respond and to support in prayer, to support practically, and to give encouragement in whatever form we can to our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. So I just ask you, there's a day, I don't know whether we're not long enough attending the church here to know if the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, which falls in, I think it's the 18th of November this year, Sunday the 18th of November. I think it would be a great thing if we could get behind that and give it our support and make some effort just to respond to the call that I hope is on our hearts for those who are suffering in lands far away, India, China, North Korea, the number one country where persecution is at its, supposed to be the worst in the world, is North Korea. And but it's the fear of the spread of this Hindu extremism that we are asked to pray particularly against in the next 12 months. I leave it with you. I hope that you'll come alongside, and that maybe together we could do something to make a small difference. If we all stand together, I think that we can combine our efforts and something good can come from it. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Robert. And the book that we're looking at currently, the book of Hebrews, is written to circumstances just like that. We talk about persecution. Some of us, all of us, know very little about it. Although there is persecution in different ways, in different forms, in our own lives. But this book was written to people who were under great pressure. This was written to Jewish believers who had become Christians. And the pressure was enormous to go back to their old religion and to deny Jesus. As we look at the stories of the history of our faith, we see people who were standing strong, and indeed all the disciples stood strong, or most of them, and faced grim deaths themselves. The kind of thing that we hear about happening today in different parts of the world. We think of the blood of the martyrs as the seed of the church. And people who stood firm and would not deny that Jesus was Lord. But not everybody did. People gave up their faith for fear of their lives. And who knows how we would behave in such circumstances. But the writer to the book of Hebrews is to encourage them to keep moving forward. To not let go. And that word that comes 13 times in 13 chapters, the word better, Jesus is better. Doesn't matter what has gone before, Jesus is better. No matter what, do not let him go. Because as this part of the passage talks about, he's the author of our salvation. He offers us eternity. Why would you let that go? And so the beginning in chapter 1 is just that beautiful picture of who Jesus is. And it just sums up the whole of redemptive history. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. In the past, many times, in various ways. But today, he has spoken to us through his Son. The prophets were good, but Jesus is better. In the past, God spoke in different ways. And all that you knew, he's writing to them saying, all the things that you knew, And he's going to go through many of them. Moses, the temple, the sacrificial system. Time after time, the writer says, but Jesus is better. Jesus fulfills these things. All of these things were looking forward to Jesus. So why would you turn back to something inferior? So the last couple of weeks, we had a picture of a mini old and a mini new. And the idea that the new mini is much better than the old mini. Better in every way. And the picture I'd like to leave with you today in our little time together is a picture of, what is the next picture there, Lucas? I can't remember. Does anybody recognize what that is? Panama Canal. Yeah. The Panama and things like Suez Canal, joining two bodies of water, making a way where there seemed to be no way for the benefit of shipping, so they didn't have as far to go through more treacherous waters, but creating a way where there was no way. And there's another picture. What's the next one, Lucas? Yeah. The Channel Tunnel. Remember they talked about making a tunnel across the channel for years and years and years. The first suggestion of a channel tunnel was in 1805. Wow, that's a long time ago, isn't it? And someone had a great idea that they could do that. There was various ideas through the years. And then in 1851, they came up with a really great, great idea. It was going to cost £33.5 million back then to create this tunnel. But people were frightened it wouldn't work, and frightened that the French would invade and they would make us all slaves. And they talked about it for many years, but eventually they made a way. But there seemed to be no way. How could you go across a body of water like that? And the next little picture, Lucas, is the one I want you to stick in your head. Because this is one of 11 of these that they went through to grind out that chalk through the tunnel to the other side. They made a way where there seemed to be no way. And this is what God is in the business of doing. Always making a way where there seems to be no way. Remember back in the Exodus? The people are on the move. They're standing beside the Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming. What are they going to do? We're all going to die. No, you're not. Because God was going to make a way where there seemed to be no way. And that's the image I want you to take with you today, because this is the image of what Jesus has done for us. The one who was the express image of God's being, his very person, came to us. The radiance of his glory came to us. This was God incarnate. God had become just like us. Don't we love to have people just like us? Sometimes we see celebrities and their world seems so remote from us. We can't identify with us. We can't identify with them. But to see someone made good who's just like us, well, that's great. We can understand where they've come from. We can understand the language that they use, just like us. And that's what God chose to do, to become just like us. To become one of us. God became man. For a very important reason, to make a way where there seemed to be no way. And the passage that was read today in chapter 2 from verse 5, all the way through, the writer of Hebrews is dipping into the Old Testament and making it relevant for today. Because all of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. And he begins with Psalm 8, what is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you put everything under his feet. When that was originally written, it was an amazement that God, who created the universe, would create people like us. And thinking that man, like Adam and Eve, were placed in a garden and said, this is yours. Look after it. Care for it. But now the writer of the Hebrews is applying it to Jesus. The Son of Man is the title that was Jesus' favorite title for himself. Not the Son of God or God Almighty or the great I Am, but no, he wanted to identify with you and me, Son of mankind, Son of human beings, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, just like us, born of Mary. God came to identify himself with us. in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He could go somewhere that we could not go. He could pay a price that we could not pay. He could make a sacrifice that was a perfect sacrifice. As we'll see in weeks to come, the sacrificial system just happened every day, sacrifice upon sacrifice upon. But no, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, once for all. And he was made for a while, a little while, because of us, for our sake, a little lower than the angels. He became human like us, so that he might taste death in our place, make a way where there seemed to be no way. And because he did that, because he hovered over his life, because he died and rose again, God exalted him. And that beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 2 is that Jesus didn't count his godliness something to be held on to, something to be grasped, but gave it up and became nothing, taking the form of a servant, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because he did, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what people said, Jesus is Lord. But back in this day, no, Caesar was Lord. And if you don't think Caesar is Lord, you don't deserve to live. So the temptation, the urge to give up your faith was strong. But the writer is saying, look what God did with Jesus. He was obedient to death, and so he was exalted. And following Jesus is exactly the same for us today. We have to follow the same path, the same narrow road, the same narrow gate, because that is a road that leads to life. The broad gate, the broad road leads to destruction. But the narrow road following Jesus leads to life. And we must imitate him. Talks in verse 10 about how he's going to bring many sons to glory. That's you and me. And it is fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. The author of their salvation. That's a great term. You could tease that out forever. Some Bibles translate it different ways. The pioneer. And that's what Jesus was. He was the pioneer. And the picture is of, if you were going into a jungle or something where no one had ever been before, and you've got to get a way through, hack your way through all that growth to make a path, to make a way where there seemed to be no way. Jesus is that pioneer to create a way. Just like the Panama Canal. Many people died during that. It was expensive. But they made a way so that people in a later generation could enjoy. And so we too, after Jesus has made a way to God, that we could enjoy that with, we could travel that road that he walked for us. He is the pioneer of our salvation. That's the image I want you to take away, because we're not going to get into the depths of it, but take away that he is the pioneer. He made a way where there seemed to be no way. And then it goes on to talk about he was happy to call himself one of our brothers. Look at that in verse 11. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is your brother. Wow. God became a person. And doesn't think it too demeaning to call people like you and me his brothers and sisters. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That's what Jesus did. So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. It doesn't say that he will free us from death, but He will set us free from being enslaved to the fear of death, the last enemy. Death's hard. My sister-in-law died last weekend. And the last couple of days, went over to see my brother in England. They've been married for 64 years. My brother's another generation above me. I was an afterthought. 64 years married last July. She'd been ill for some time. Last Saturday, she slipped away. My brother's very tearful. And that's very natural. Death is a terrible thing. It was never meant to be that way. We would hold on to the people that we love forever if we could, if their health was good and everything was great. That's the way it's meant to be. That's the way it will be. Because that's what Jesus offers us, because he has created a way where there seemed to be no way. He has bored out the tunnel to God. And it is through him, through his death on a cross, through the shedding of his blood, by him dying once for all, that we can be brought to glory. And if we trust him, we don't need to be frightened of death, for death is not the end for any of us. But if we trust in Jesus, we have got nothing to fear at all. He will take us to be with him forever. That's not airy-fairy, or else we shouldn't be here. That's truth. Solid truth that we can build our lives upon, that we can face every day upon. Because Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation, has made a way where there seemed to be no way. I think that's all I'm going to say on that. Later on, it talks about how he suffered and was tempted. Jesus was just like us, tempted in every way, and because of that, he understands our failings, our frailty, our temptation. And because he does, he can help us. He can walk with us through it. But he is the pioneer. He's the one that made a way through the barrier of sin to take away the fear of death so that you could be with him forever.